I say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let's look in Hebrews. Today we're in the fourth chapter. This is the fourth chapter of Hebrews. As Paul encourages, continues to encourage the Jewish believers. She's not going to go in the bathroom when you go back and turn the heat off, because I turn the heat off. Okay. Let's see. Hebrews chapter 4. This is Paul who is encouraging all the Jewish saints primarily to believe in Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the Savior. He's our Savior. I want to say something about John chapter 7, verse 37, 39, I think it is. And I want to look at that for a moment as we look into, as we come into Hebrews chapter 4. It's John chapter 7, and what is it? John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39, and this is Jesus as we come into Hebrews chapter 4, and it says in 37, and the last day, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And I want to clarify these particular scriptures, because when it talks about this, it isn't that the people didn't have the Holy Ghost before Jesus says this. It's that the Holy Ghost had not been poured out to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. And Jesus makes this point to Jews and Gentiles, because until this point, until this time, and during this feast, the only way that anyone can be saved, the only way that anyone can come to God, is through sacrifice. God requires it. It's not optional for the Jewish believer. Sacrifices must be offered. But the sacrifices represent Jesus. The part I want to clarify is, Jesus, when he says, in this, we could insert the words, and Jesus is saying, from this point on, anyone who comes, any man who desires to be saved, doesn't have to go through sacrifices. They come to me.
Yes.
If anybody thirsts for everlasting life, wants to be in God, from this point on, come unto me and drink. And out of their bellies will flow rivers of living water. In other words, life will come because of me. And then he makes the point that we look at, and he's not, although the gift of tongues was given on the day of Pentecost, he's not talking about just tongues.
Yes.
He's talking about from this point forward, when he says this, and when it says, this he spake of the Spirit which was not yet given, or this he spake of the Spirit in this way that was not yet given, because the Holy Ghost had already been given. Everybody in the Old Testament had the Holy Ghost. This he spake of a way of coming to God, of being in the Spirit that was not yet given, because he had not yet been resurrected.
Yes.
Had not yet been glorified, had not yet been resurrected. we are able now to have Christ as our sacrifice for sins. We are able, he is the only and the perfect sacrifice for sin, because not the natural lamb or the lamb that typified the crucifixion and resurrection. It's not that lamb that works anymore. It is the true Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, you know, that all the other sacrificial animals represented. And so when he says, when Jesus said, end up in the last day of the feast, this is the last day of what feast? The last feast, where he's not going to be the sacrificial lamb. Because this time next year, when they come to Passover, you know who the sacrifice is?
Jesus. Yes.
So when he stands up on the last day of the feast, he says, all right, this is time now. We've done this, and before you do this again, I'm the person, I'm the lamb, take away the sins of the whole world. And he says to them, if any man thirst from this point forward, anybody who wants to be righteous, all who hunger and thirst for righteousness, anybody who wants to be saved from this point forward, they need to come unto me and drink. No more sacrifices. No more rituals. From now on, from this point on, anyone who's going to be saved, they're going to have to come unto me and drink.
Yes.
And out of their bellies, out of their innermost being, when he refers to out of their bellies shall flow rivers of living water, it is gifts, but not just gifts. How do I say this so that we all understand it? Listen, when Christ is in us, he's supposed to flow out.
Yes.
And not just in signs and wonders. He's supposed to flow out in our life, out of our core, out of our being.
Yeah.
When Christ comes, when we're in Christ, it's all of us should want to see miracle signs and wonders. I do, and all of us should want to operate in gifts to the extent that we're able. The gift of discernment, gift of knowledge. We should. Their gifts, they help us, especially for those of us who are given as gifts to the people in particular. As pastors and teachers, evangelists, prophets and apostles, we must have. But when he says, "And out of your belly will flow rivers of living water," if we restrict this living water of simply being the gifts of the Spirit, the nine gifts, as we say it even more, as he mentions in other places, then the other people who have Christ don't have anything flowing out of them.
Yes.
We're supposed to all have a flow.
Yes.
And it's supposed to show up in our kindness and in our forgiveness. We primarily talk about it being a gift because these are the helps to the church. But he says everyone who comes to them out of their belly when they're saved, out of their core, out of their being, it's supposed to flow rivers of living water. When you meet me, I'm supposed to be able to give you life.
Yes.
In Christ. I'm supposed to be able to say something about Christ. I'm supposed to be able, Christ is supposed to flow out of me in such a way that I become this light to the world that I'm supposed to be, the salt that preserves the earth. So when he stands up on this last great day of the last feast that matters, because the Jews kept on having feasts, but from this point forward, the sacrifices were null and void.
Yeah.
After Christ's resurrection and from the dead, and the temple, and the veil of the temple is rent. It is no longer closed off to anyone.
Right.
God is available to everyone, so that not just Aaron and Aaron's sons can go before the Holy of Holies. We all go before the Holy of Holies when we pray, because we pray in the Spirit, and through the Spirit, all of us who pray in the Spirit are made to sit in heavenly places in Christ.
Yes.
In other words, because of Christ, we come before God. So when he stands up on that last day of the great feast, the main feast, and he says, all of you who thirst, come unto me and drink. He says, if any man, not just Jewish believers, but if any man From this point forward, this is the way. In other words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. From this point forward, if any man is going to have salvation, if any person is going to be saved, if anyone's going to have God, if anyone's going to have the promise of God, if anybody's going to have eternal life, if any man thirst, want God, want the things of God, want the things of heaven, want to be in God, want to be in, you know, want your everlasting life. If you thirst for that, when you see the need for that, when you come to it, let him come unto me and drink. Me. So I have to come unto me. And he says, and unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, believe that I am the one that God is going to send. All the way back to how far, Elder Smith? How far, Elder Reed? How far, Elder T'Angelo?
To the garden.
How far? All the way back to the garden.
Yeah.
All the way back to the garden. When he says that the seed of the woman is going to bruise the seed of the serpent. All the way back to the garden. When he told Adam and Eve how to offer up sacrifices. All the way back. He says, now anyone... he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, in Isaiah, every place else. Not that I'm just someone who comes along and I'm a prophet, but I am the Son of God.
Yes.
Those scriptures, that I am the deliverer, that I am, as you refer to me, I am the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the deliverer. It's me.
Yes.
I'm him. Any man that believes on me, not just that I'm Mary's son and Joseph's son, but that I am the Son of God. Whoever will believe on me according to the scripture, then out of his belly, because when you believe on him, and when the Lord saves you, when you come to him, all that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Then out of your belly, out of your being, because we're supposed to be, you're supposed to be, when you were saved, you become a new creature. From that time forward, if you will allow the Spirit to do it, then the way of Christ, you're supposed to favor him. Just like it says that Christ is the express image of God's person. We're supposed to be the expression of God, the image of God, our being, the way that we are. There's much about us that is not right. When we talk about out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, we think that's always laying hands and healing and all that. And it is. That it's included in that. Don't let anybody tell you that I'm saying that it's not. But what you're seeing in that is you're seeing a greater manifestation.
Yeah.
This is great. When you have enough of Christ and enough of the Holy Ghost so that he flows out in miracles, signs, and wonders. But for everyone who's not operating in the gifts, as we shall say, out of your belly is still supposed to flow.
It's
just supposed to be like God. He's supposed to be like Christ.
Yes.
We are. We're, you know, well, he flows in the Spirit, but don't you? If the only time that we are flowing in the Spirit is when we're laying hands and healing people, what are you saying? That the Spirit lies dormant in you?
Mm-hmm.
Other than when you're operating in the service?
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't work in you when you're driving to work?
Yeah.
The Spirit doesn't show up when you're dealing with people on your job, members of your house, your kids, your wife, your husband, your family, your cousins, brothers, sisters, aunts, friends, so forth, and enemies. The Spirit doesn't show up when you deal with enemies.
Yeah.
Well, yes, he does.
Yes, he
does. Doesn't the Spirit show up and help you?
Yes, all the time.
Doesn't he show up when you're just troubled out of your core?
Yes.
The you of you.
Yes.
Out of the center of you. Because when I become a new person, it isn't just a matter of I just join a new club. I join a new church. Well, I change churches. Like, yeah, you know, I was over here at Solid Rock, but this week I'm over at Promise. You know, I like what they preach better, so I'm a member of that church now. That's not it.
Yeah.
When we are in Christ, when we come of him and drink, when he says drink, he means you need to consume him. You take him in. He becomes part of you. Remember he told him that in the 6th chapter of John?
Yes.
You got to eat of my flesh and drink
of my blood.
You know,
yes.
When we do communion, we're what we're doing is we're typifying, you know, partaking of Christ. And he says that when you really drink, not just become someone who's on the bandwagon. You know, it's just a nice church and it fits into my schedule, and you know, and I know a lot of nice people who go there, so I'd like to be a part of it. I'm a part of the church community. He's not saying be a part of the Jewish community or the Gentile community. He's saying be in the churches in God.
Yes.
Be in Christ. And he says, and anybody who comes unto him and drink, he says that then once if I've taken Christ in, then something should flow out.
Yeah. Yes.
If the Spirit of Christ dwells in me, something should show that he dwells in me. When I, in my anger, the Spirit of, you know, the Holy Spirit should show up so that my anger does not look like the anger of someone who doesn't have God.
Right.
In my moments of frustration, I'm not supposed to sound like someone who doesn't have God. That's why we'll curse and swear and get pretty close to some people sometimes. But it's supposed to when I have come unto him and I have consumed, imbibed, drank of Christ, taken him in, then out of my belly is supposed to flow rivers of living water. Rivers, in other words, the way that I do things from this point forward is supposed to be the rivers of living water that flow up. And this is referring to the Holy Ghost that was not yet given to everyone because he had not yet been crucified and resurrected. And this is something else when he's talking about this being this flow. This is said that the Spirit is supposed to lead in God, not only the Gentiles, because until now, except they become proselytes and do what the Jews do, there's no salvation for them. But he's also referring to the Jews, because from now on, these rivers of living water, this Holy Ghost that's going to be, that he's referring to, that they have not yet received, in this way, because it's not yet given. From this point forward, the Holy Ghost now is as he always has, but at least to the Jews, he supersedes the law.
Yeah.
And what you're going to do from now on has to be from the flow of the Spirit, no more law. In other words, now the Spirit has totally taken the place of the law. There's always been the Holy Ghost, he's always been here. But most of you were guided by the law, and you did this, and you brought sacrifices, and did all these things. Now there's a new move of the Spirit, as Joel says when he prophesies. He's telling you that in these days it's going to come a time, but you didn't get it when Joel said, "I'm gonna pour out my Spirit on all flesh." There were many, 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 many things, and this is another reason why God had so much mercy on them. There was many things that they heard and the prophet said they never really understood. They never really understood. We have a lot in the Word of God today that people never read and gloss over. They don't understand.
Right.
You know, I want to encourage everyone who's listening to me. When you get to some place in your Bible and you're reading and you're there, if you can't understand what it's saying, then take your time and get a reference, get a commentary, get somebody's idea of what it's supposed to be saying. Call me, and I'll be honest. Well, does he think you know everything? No, and if I don't know, I sure will look it up for you and help you find it. But in all that getting, get an understanding. Stop just reading over things that you don't understand, because people get up and preach them to you and they don't understand.
That's right. That's true.
And they give you their short version of what they think it means, and then you go out and it contaminates your ministry and what you're able to do. This is why our churches have so few people today. I have in the course of my growth in the house of God, I have taken so much for granted and listened to so many things, not necessarily the Word of God. No one has preached to me in the Church of the Living God that Jesus was not the Christ. They've always done that.
Yeah.
And in the power of the Holy Ghost, always done that. But there are many other things that we have learned as a culture and as a people which just not necessary. And they've hindered us in the gospel because I'll name you the most obvious one. Until recently, we have held fast the tenet that big people in big churches are not saved. Yes, we have. At least I have. You have, and we have. That was in my system. I have preached across the pulpit. You know, great big mega church. Ain't nobody in there saved. Pastor ain't saved. Nobody's saved. I mean, to the damage. I've done so much damage to us in our ministries. Do you know how many people have come to this church and have left because of me trying to explain to them how we're a great church because we're small and the big churches right. are, and the big churches are not?
Right, yeah.
And we got that in our system.
Yes.
You know, we, you know, everything about them is wrong. Their music's wrong. Their way of worship is wrong. Everything's wrong. It's wrong. And that's probably some of them wrong. There are a lot of Pentecostal churches that are wrong, too. And so I've come to realize, you know what, we were wrong to preach and teach like that.
Yep.
Yeah, many of those people who were saved and sanctified full of the Holy Ghost, they might not sing like us or look like us, but then, you know, why do they have to? Africans don't sing like us and look like us, and country western people don't sing like us and look like us, and the list is long.
Yeah.
And to say nothing, if they speak another language, they definitely don't sound like us.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah, that's true.
Can we say that no one's saved unless they sound like us, look like us, and do what we do?
No.
The common spot that we all have is the gospel.
Yes. Gospel, yes.
Man, wish I would have learned this lesson 20 years ago. I'm so steeped in what we're in. And we talk about how the Baptist people are steeped in what they're in. And rightly so. And not look at ourselves and see that we're the same way.
Yeah.
And hold many opinions that were not true. I go tell somebody I said that. I don't have a problem with it because I'll tell them. Much of what we believed about other people simply not true.
Yeah.
And doesn't have to be. What has to be true is our gospel.
Yeah, our gospel, right.
That's what we have in common.
About Jesus.
And I have to say, of the truth, for the most part, the gospel in the Church of the Living God is solid.
Yes, amen.
Make no mistake about it. But many other opinions and things that we've held over the years have damaged us.
Yeah.
Let's put it like this. They have restricted us. They've held us back to some degree. So then when Jesus gets up and talks about it, he says, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. He's not just referring to the gifts, although the gifts are part of them.
Yes.
A major part. But he's also referring to my life now that flows, the
yes.
Spirit's life that flows in me. And how it comes and what we have. From this point forward, he is the source.
Yes.
This he spake of the Spirit that was not yet given, not poured out on all flesh, wasn't disseminated in this way. It's now something that the Spirit does that until now the law has done a great part of.
Yes.
Always the Spirit behind it. But the law is part of, you know, you can just reduce the sound a bit. But the law is portion of it. Now let me go to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. And I have my glasses, so I can't see. There you go. Hebrews chapter 4. Let me make an adjustment here. This is why when we get to Hebrews chapter 4, does everybody understand what I mean by John 7:37?
Yes. I do.
We got to get away from the point that every time we talk about a very move of the Spirit, we're talking about gifts. Always when you're talking about gifts of the Spirit, it is a move of the Spirit.
Yes.
But it's also a move of the Spirit when you decide that you want to say something and the Spirit says don't do it. That's a move of the Spirit.
Yeah, amen. Yes.
It's also a move of the Spirit when the Holy Ghost says that when someone comes to you and they need something or they're troubled or they're distressed or they're whatever and you say to them the right words because
right.
the Spirit gives to you. That's
yeah.
a move of the Spirit.
That's a move of the Spirit.
I'm not taking away anything from laying on the hands and healing and doing all. I love those things. I wish we would do them more. I desire to do them more.
Yes.
But there is many times when the Spirit moves in you. Out of your belly flows rivers of living water. There are many
yes.
people you've talked to. And
yep.
people, and to say nothing of the people you witness to, and they end up coming to church with you, and then they're saved, and they're standing today, and they stand up and say, I thank God for so-and-so, because they're the first ones who introduced me to the ministry and did this. This is a flow of the Spirit.
Yes.
and you didn't heal them of cancer, no, you didn't, and you didn't raise them from the dead, you didn't do any of those things, would have been great if they needed, and you did it, but that's not what you did, but you gave them Christ. There was a flow.
Yes.
Living water. They were dead in trespasses and sins, and now they live.
Yes.
Chapter 4. He talks about earlier an evil heart of unbelief in the third chapter we talked about. He talked about the Spirit, and then the day that you hear the Holy Spirit's voice, and the day that you hear God's voice, the Spirit says that you are supposed to listen, harden not your heart. In other words, don't resist the Spirit.
Yeah.
Now, let me put in a little caution here. Be very careful when you're trying to listen to the Spirit to make sure that you know the Word of God.
Yep.
Because only by the Word of God are you able to discern what is the Holy Spirit and what is an evil spirit.
Yeah.
So don't allow yourself to be like many people I have known in the ministry, and they meant well, who got to the mindset of saying that everything that came to their mind that they wanted to do is the Spirit.
Yep. Mm.
It might be a spirit, but not the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You must try the spirits, as John says. You must. And what you try them with, you must, when you get a thought, you must weigh it against the Word of God. You need to look in the manual to see if it's in there.
Yeah.
When you get ready to do something, you need to look in the book to see if you can find where it's in there, a reference to it. Has it happened? There's nothing that you're going to do that's not in here. You're not going to write a new life. You don't have an exception in your life that's not in the Word of God somewhere.
Yes. Amen.
Now, you know, this must be a huge book and a heavy book. If I can say to you uncategorically, you're not going to enter into some new phase of life that's not in this book.
Amen.
Even when it comes down to people changing sexes and doing all these things and all these perversions and things, believe it or not, they've been tried before. When the angels fell with the daughters of men, they made all kinds of mutants and everything else, and giants and everything. All those things have been done before. And when you, in your own personal life, when you have difficulties and situations, and a thought will come to you, you need to do this, or you need to do that, or whatever, you need to decide, is this in the book or not? It can be as simple as a thought coming and saying, I ain't going to never forgive them. And quickly the Spirit will come and say, yes, you're going to have to forgive them because God forgave you.
Yes.
And when you forgive them, guess what just happened? What do y'all think just happened?
A move of the Spirit.
A move of the Spirit.
Yes.
And out of your belly flowed
rivers of
living water.
Yes.
Now, this is if you're making this kind of watered down. I really like it better when we talk about gifts. Well, that's fine, but you ought to want to flow every day.
Yes.
You should want the Spirit flowing in you all day, every day.
Yeah.
Every move that you make, because you know, Paul was able to make a statement that most of us can't make. In him I live, in him I move, and have my being.
Yes.
Do you move in the Spirit?
Yeah, right.
He's not just referring to, you know, laying on of hands and pouring oil. He says, you know, in him I live,
yes.
And in him I move. My motions are in the Spirit. How I receive you. How I get along with you. How I deal with you. Everything in my life, I move in the Spirit. Not just when I come in here and preach a sermon and call people down to prayer. Now, hopefully you do that. But I move in the Spirit every day. My life, in him I live, in him I move, and have my being. I'm a new creature. I'm born again. This being that I am is now in God.
That's right.
Oh, let's see. Chapter 4. So in chapter 3, he gives us this. The Spirit says, in the day you hear my voice, harden not your heart, because he talks about us being a house that belongs to Christ. Is that true? Is that what we studied?
Yes.
Not Moses' house, because Moses' house is the Israelites, but Christ, his own house, which is us.
Yes.
And so the Spirit says, in the day that you hear his voice, you're supposed to listen. You're supposed to listen, because thereby, you know, if you really want to flow in the Spirit, we want to, you know, and I can't let this go yet, Elsmith. We want to flow in the Spirit and gifts, but we don't want to flow all day.
Yeah.
We don't want to flow in life.
In life.
We just want to flow when we get in front of people.
Be front of people.
Yeah. Right.
But we don't mind how our mindset is. Let your moderation be known. I was talking about this Friday night. We don't mind what kind of mind we have and the way we are otherwise. Mm-hmm. We just want to flow when we're
Wonderful.
In front of people. And the other thing, too, is, and I almost used the word and I would have been right, we just want to flow when we're up ministering. But then again, if you have a ministry, you don't, there's no on and off switch on it.
No.
If you have a ministry, you have it all the time.
Yeah.
You don't just become a preacher when you walk into the sanctuary. You're one all the time. You're not just saved when you come to the sanctuary. You're saved all the time. If you're a minister, then you're supposed to be apt to minister
all the time.
All the time. Your ministry is always there.
Yes.
It's not something that you just pick up to use. It's, you know, you're hanging up on a rack like you do your overcoat when you go home. When you get ready to come to church, you put it on. Let us therefore fear, 4:1. 4:1. Let us therefore fear. Let's be concerned. Let's take a good look at this, especially those of us. And the other point that I want you to understand always, Paul is not speaking to people here who are, he's not talking to sinners. This is not to sinners. These are Jewish believers who have believed in Christ. He's referring to people who have Christ. He's not referring to people who do not, but people, he's talking to people who have Christ. These letters are written to Christians.
Yes.
They're written to Christians. Everybody say Christians.
Christians.
Yes, they're written to the saints. They're not written to sinners. They're written to people who believe in Christ. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering to his rest, let us therefore fear. Let us fear lest any of you should seem to come short of it. He says, because of Jesus Christ being over his own church and Spirit, you know, pleading with us, when you hear him, listen. He says, let us be concerned lest the promise of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. A promise of being entered into his rest. And someone will say very quickly when he says this, because I run into people every day who talk about how blessed they are. I see sports stars and all those who talk about how blessed they are. Some of them have Christ and some of them do not. And many people will stand up because a hurricane will come and doesn't affect their house, and they say they're blessed, and they are, but they won't come to Christ.
Yeah.
But they rest in the fact that their house didn't get blown away.
Yes.
I'm all right for the moment.
Yeah.
Ooh, I flipped my car 7 times and I'm fine. I'm just blessed.
Yes.
And I might even say thank God. And for the moment, I can rest. And this will be clear to you in a moment when I get down here. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as to them, but the word of God preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith of them that heard it. Here again, he's referring back to chapter 3. He says the people in the wilderness had the same gospel we had. There is no new gospel.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't know that the Christ that would come would be Jesus of Nazareth, and that he would be born of Mary, and that Joseph would be the father who raised him, but they knew he'd be the Son of God, and they knew he would be the Savior, and they knew, they were taught, they knew that the Lamb without spot or blemish represented Christ. They knew that the scapegoat that they let go represented sins being taken away. That's why they laid their hands on him. They understood the gospel.
Yeah.
They knew what the sacrifices typified. They just didn't know when he would come or how he would come, so they had the gospel, but they didn't believe it. They stopped depending on it. They wanted something now.
Yes.
Well, God was giving them something now. It wasn't God's fault that it took them 40 years to get the promised land. It was
their fault. Yes.
God was going to give them the promised land as soon as he brought them out of Egypt. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't God's fault that they didn't get there sooner. It was their fault. It wasn't God's fault that some of them died in the wilderness and never made it. It was theirs.
Yes.
They couldn't come out of Egypt. They wouldn't leave Egypt alone. They would stop serving other gods. They.
Yeah.
And God had given them everything. They were protected. They were led. They were fed. They were watered. They were healthy. They were healed. They were clothed. They were rich.
Yeah.
Gave them all this money coming out of Egypt. All these things. They took God's money and melted down and made a golden calf out of it.
Yeah.
You know, they had the blessings. And for the moment, When they came out of Egypt, they had a moment where they were out of the city. They had a rest. Whoa, here comes Pharaoh. Then God takes them through the Red Sea, and they get to the other side. They're so happy. There's a rest. They starts singing and dancing and praising God, praising Moses, praise anybody. He's so glad they made it through the Red Sea. Thank you. Everybody and everything. No problem. Didn't last long, though.
Yeah.
Nope.
You see, because any rest that we get on the earth is temporary.
Yes.
You need a house, God blesses you. You come to house, you come to church, you testify half the night. You'll tell us every realtor's name. You describe every house you went into and everyone that fell through. You'll tell us about every bank that wouldn't give you a loan. And then you tell us about every person at every bank that wouldn't speak to you. And then you finally got the one person that God put there to give you the loan. And they signed it off even though they shouldn't have. Or you get a job that you're not qualified for. You're going to be a rocket scientist or a brain surgeon. And you didn't go any further than the third grade. But God made a way. And when you get this satisfaction, then for the moment you rest, there is a rest. Yes. Canaan was for the children of Israel a rest.
Yes.
A rest from their labor in Egypt, a rest from a difficult time. It was the land that flowed with milk and honey. It says, "For we which have believed in three do enter into a rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." In other words, he says that, but we who do believe, there is an eternal life. There is an eternal rest. He says it's always been there.
Yeah.
It's always been there.
Yes.
So what are we getting ready to say? Ella Smith, Ella Reed, Ella T'Angela, Sister Nancy, Ella Elsie, Sister Elsie. What are we talking about? Ella Rogers. What are we talking about? There is a rest and there is an ultimate rest. There is a rest from our labor. There's a rest that we get every 7 days, supposedly. We're supposed to rest. There's a rest that we get whenever we come out of any situation that we're going through. There's a rest. There's a time we sit back and say, "Thank you, Jesus." Whether it be long or short. He says to them, and he's making a certain day of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his work. So he says to the children of Israel, since they seem to think that they've gotten the whole world, which is another thing he has to say to them, you can get in, and I hope everybody does. I would really like for Promise to be a really good church.
Amen.
Have really good people. Yes. So people would enjoy coming here and take advantage of, you know, we've gone through some ups and downs for the mold now. Take advantage of that, you know, got some wisdom now. And just have a nice, good church, good congregation, sing good songs, have good fellowship and all that. But this church is never going to be heaven.
No.
And it's never going to, you know, and for it to be enjoyable and a good experience in God is absolutely what we want.
Yes.
But it doesn't stop here.
Right.
No, it's not all about loving your church. You can't lie for your church.
Yeah.
That you cannot do. You can't love your church to the point where you will do things that are outside God in order to sustain it.
That's right.
Because it is a place of rest, but it's not the rest, that God promised. And Paul makes this distinction here. He says, but there is a rest that God had made from the foundation of the world. And there's an ultimate
rest. Thank you.
He's saying to them, because the Jewish believes until this point, they feel like they're on top of the world. They've got God. They don't need Jesus. They don't need anything. We got it going on. The Romans might be persecuting us, but they don't have a temple.
Yeah.
And they're not sacrificing to the true God. And they don't have the prophets. And they don't have the covenants. And they don't have the law. And all of that's true.
Yeah.
And they're not God's people. And they don't have the Holy Ghost. True, 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 true. And they get to a point where Jesus comes along and says, "We want to keep this temple in our nation just like it is."
Yeah.
You know, people would believe on Jesus. They believe that he's the Christ. They said, "Now if this won't cause any changes to come about, I like this just like I like it, and I'm enjoying it, and it's fitting me, and it works for me, and I'm blessed in it, and I'm satisfied right where I am." And Paul has to say to them, "One day you're not going to have this temple."
Right. Yeah.
About 70 B.C., about 70 A.D., you know, some 35 years, 37 years after Christ is resurrected, you know, the Romans come through and they tear the temple to the ground.
Yeah.
Level it, and it hasn't been built back even to this day.
Yeah.
And the Jewish believers, all those who are Orthodox Jews to this day, have not offered up sacrifices since, because they don't have a temple to do it in.
Yeah.
And God allowed that to happen because they weren't supposed to offer up any more
sacrifices.
It's supposed to be done. But they're still insisting that we got to build a temple back because we got to. sacrifice, we got to go back to the law. And the law has been done away with now for 2,000 years.
Yeah.
And Paul is saying to them, he says, you know, you're resting in this. This is true. He says, but there is a greater rest.
Yes.
There's the promises, and then there's the promise.
Yes.
That of eternal life. Five. And in this place again, if they will enter into my rest, he says to them, if they will enter into my rest. Six. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, they to whom it was first preached, entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. If Jesus, now this is one of the few places in the Bible, we talk about the Bible not having errors and the Bible not making mistakes. This is not a mistake in the Bible, it's an error in translation. It is not Jesus here he's referring to, it is Joshua. If Joshua had given them that rest that they needed in the wilderness, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remained therefore a rest to the people of God. When we read the translation, it says it's Joshua. When I read it and I look at it again, and it very well is Jesus. If Jesus had given them the ultimate rest, he would not spoke of another day.
Yes, yes.
When they're going to enter into the ultimate rest. You remember, when I read this, you remember what was Peter's desire in the 16th chapter of Matthew when Jesus says, whom do men say that I am? What was Peter's desire? Who knows what his desire was? He wanted Jesus to stay here and keep doing miracles.
Yes.
He was happy with him staying here and continuing to do
the ministry.
Miracles.
Yes.
They really just liked the ministry. They liked watching Jesus heal the sick. They enjoyed that. You should enjoy it too.
Yeah.
They liked watching Jesus feed 5,000, 6,000 people. You should enjoy that. I would enjoy it too. They loved hearing Jesus preach. Because, as many of the Pharisees would say, says when he speaks, you know, he speaks life.
Like, yeah.
They just enjoyed him. They, coming out of the temple and the stale services and the law and the Romans and everything, they were resting.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you come to the house of God, it's a rest.
It is.
It's supposed to be. That's why, you know, I'm never going to be I can say this and I mean it before God. I'm not. If I can help it, I'm not going to be in anybody's service that's not restful.
Mm-hmm.
And I try not to be impolite so I don't get up and walk out.
Yeah.
But I don't think I've reached the age now where I don't want to be in any more church services where they're stressful and the preacher's up wearing somebody out. I listened to Elder Thompson when he was here. During the jurisdictional meeting, and he was saying, if you're the pastor and you have a problem with a member, then take that member to the side of some place and deal with it. Don't make everybody suffer because you're trying to be mad with one person. There's no flow of the spirit in that.
Mm-hmm.
And I've reached a point now where I just think that they're just the problem, if you want to call it a problem, has always been with Pentecostal churches is they beat people.
Yes, they
yes.
do.
And people like to go to nice, friendly churches. So they're so friendly, they ain't got no gospel. Yeah, they do. Pentecostal churches all my life, even when I was a little boy, they have a reputation for beating
people. Yeah.
They have the Holy Ghost, but buddy, they're so dogmatic about it, they don't care who they hurt.
Yeah.
And people have found churches where they have a nice, friendly, can go in here and come happy, leave happy.
Yeah.
Hear about, you know, Jesus. Tell me about Jesus. You can even tell me I'm going to hell, but tell me in such a way that I'm willing to listen.
Yes.
You know, you need to tell me about Satan and warn me about hellfire. You need to tell me to come out of sin and you need to give me 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, but you need to do it in such a way your words need to be gentle and gracious and such that I can take it.
Yes.
Word season with grace.
Yeah, word season with grace, Elder Smith. Yes. You're right, yeah. And there's a rest in that.
Yes.
But it's not the rest.
It's not the rest, yes. That's right.
You know, this is not the ultimate rest. And this is Paul's concern, his concern. I'm going to read you, I've got about six more minutes, and I'm going to read you one last scripture in Timothy, and I'm going to be finished for today. He says in this, if Jesus, when Jesus came, and like I said, some people say this is Joshua referring to, but I'll just stay with Jesus. He says, out of all the ministry that he did, if he had given you the ultimate rest, or the rest that God had prepared from the beginning of the world, he says he wouldn't have spoken of another day.
Yes.
He says, there remaineth therefore a rest of the people of God.
Yes.
After you've healed me, there's something greater.
That's right.
After you've delivered me, there's something still greater.
Yes.
When you've given me the job that I prayed for, there's something greater.
Greater, yes.
When you've worked out the situation between me and my wife, and we're no longer battling, there's something greater.
Greater.
When you saved my children, there's something greater.
Greater.
When you made my life great, there's something greater. When I get the ultimate house that I want, there's something greater.
Greater.
When my life is just going, when I find the great, when the church is just really terrific, it has a choir that can sing down heaven, it has musicians that are anointed, it has preachers that give you the word of God who move in their gifts and operate in the spirit, and they have the gift of word of wisdom and discernment, and the gift of miracles is evident, and things are just really, really wonderful. I love my church, and I can't get enough of it. This is the way every church should be, and I would love for this church to be like that. And I love going, and for every service, and it's all right. There still remains a rest.
Yes, amen.
It's greater than all of that.
Greater than all of that, yes.
And the Jewish believers really love their church.
Yep.
And they love their way. And Paul is saying to them, but the Spirit is telling you, you must now follow Jesus Christ. And the day you hear my voice, don't resist. The way to heaven now is through Jesus Christ. And so he says, there remaineth therefore a rest of the people of God. But he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. In other words, unless anybody falls for the same reasons the people did when they wouldn't go along with God, wouldn't go along with him. For the word of God, remember I told you earlier, the word of God. How do I know if I'm going to grow in spirit? I need to absolutely grow in the word of God, because I don't want something whispering in my ear that I can't tell whether it's God or not.
Yes.
I don't want to accept that every voice, every thought that comes to me is just automatically God because I'm saved. Do you know how many people come to me, and I'll say this, and I'm not bragging, I'm not being conceited, and I'm not narcissistic, but do you know how many people come to me? And they say, the Lord told me to do such and such. And I know immediately when they said, the Lord did not tell you that. But you know what I can't do? I can't say to them, the Lord didn't tell you that. Because when they have that mindset, they've already made their mind that anybody who contradicts them is the devil.
Yes.
You can't minister to someone who's not willing to accept that from time to time they may be wrong.
Yes.
You know how many thoughts have come to me? I've even had thoughts from sometimes to even preach something, and by the grace of God, before I could get up and preach it, the Lord showed me, you know what, that ain't quite,
mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, that's not quite,
right.
You know,
yes.
And he'll go around the word of God and say, you know what, this is not fitting like it was, like you thought it was, and so that's not quite there. You have to learn the spirit by the word of God. He says, because the word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, a lot of people preach on this a whole lot, and what it simply says is the word of God shows you the difference between the soul and the spirit.
Right.
The word of God is how you know the difference between what is of the soul and what is of the
flesh.
It's that simple. It's that simple. It is the word of God that tells you what is of you and what is of God. What is of the soul and what is of the spirit. And he's having this conversation with people because in their soul elderly, they love their church.
Church, yes.
They love their temple. I wish everybody loved their church as much as the Jews love theirs.
Yes.
They love their temple. And what they didn't understand was God loved their worship too. And since they loved it, they couldn't see a reason that it wasn't right. Just because you love something does not make it right.
Right. That's right. That's true.
And he's saying to them, you need to listen to the Spirit now. You'll love Jesus more if you just let the Holy Ghost bring you in that direction. And so he goes on, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Everybody in here should say, everybody look down and say, glory to God.
Glory to God.
You should be so glad that God sees everything about you.
Yes.
Now, him being able to do anything about it is up to you. But you should be so glad that there is nothing hidden from God with anything he has to do. And he has to do with everything. He upholds all things. He's, you know, the universe. He maintains it. This is Ezekiel saw a wheel in the middle of the wheel. He saw the government of God, you know, maintaining the government of the universe. And he says, you should be so glad. You know, we, my Lord, Tekoa, don't you want God to know if you should get into an accident and you're unconscious? Don't you want God to know that you're unconscious? Because since you're unconscious, what can you not do? You can't cry out to him.
Yeah.
Don't you want to know that God is such that he comes even when you're not able to even call for him?
Yes, he does. Amen.
Aren't you glad that he's looking at you and he's aware of you? Even when you're a sinner? And God's looking at sinners? Absolutely. How do you think he calls them?
Yeah, that's true. Yes.
How does he draw them?
Yes.
Nothing's hidden from God.
Nothing.
You don't want anything hidden from God. I need him to know when I'm in trouble.
Yes.
So he can start bringing me out while I'm still stooping around trying to claim I'm not in trouble.
Yes.
He says, seeing then, since we have a great high priest, after he says all this, because in the very beginning he told you Christ was over his own house, which is us. He said, since now we have a great high priest that has gone into heaven itself, since we now have a high priest that's gone to heaven itself, not this temple, but the temple that's in heaven.
Yes.
He's really convincing them. He's working on them. I wish I could get everybody on earth when I preach to them. I wish I could preach this powerfully.
Yes.
He says to them, since we have, he says, why would you want someone representing you here on earth when you can have someone representing you in heaven?
Amen.
That's right.
Yes.
Why would you want to stick with, you know, why do you want to listen to Bishop Smith when you can listen to God himself?
Yes.
Why would you want to be in Promised Church when you can be before the throne?
Amen. Yes.
You know what, you know, and every good preacher, that's what we're preparing you for.
Yes, amen.
Since we have a high priest, a great high priest. A what kind of high priest?
A great high priest.
Not just high priest, but a
great high priest.
Yes. A great high priest. One that is greater than Aaron and his sons. That's passed into heaven. Jesus, the Son of God. Not God's representative. Not just God's prophet, but the Son of God. Then we need to hold our profession, in other words, our way in God. We need to not let this go. Remember, he said in the very beginning, let us therefore watch out. He says, because some of us, we think we're going to heaven, but we're going to come up short.
Yes.
You don't want to come up short.
No, I don't.
No.
Coming up short means I'm doing something, but I'm not doing the right thing or enough.
Yes.
It doesn't mean you aren't doing anything at all. But you're not doing enough. Yeah. Or you're not doing the right thing.
Yeah.
There is an error in your program. Something about it is causing it not to work like it's supposed to. You're planning on going to heaven. You say you want to go to heaven. You been around God forever and you think this about yourself and think that about yourself, but you're not listening to the Spirit like you're supposed to. And you're resisting some of the things that the Holy Ghost says, and this is why he's saying to them, he says, yes, all of you are saying, okay, you're going to be in Christ, he says, but the point of it is, what is this issue with the Jews at this time? They have Christ, but guess what, Chandra? Guess what, Sister Gamble? They don't want to let go of the law.
Yeah.
They don't want to let go of the law. And who's one of the officers of the law? The high priest.
High priest, yes.
And since now we have a great high priest,
yes,
who's going to heaven, not just the temple.
Yes, yes.
He says, we should be able to hold on to this and go on and not let ourselves be pulled back. Because remember now, when you leave something as powerful as the temple, everybody you meet on the street is trying to pull you back.
Yes.
You got that right.
And they're asking you why you left.
Yes.
And they're saying to you, if you're in Christ, you're saying to them, you're trying to win them, and you're saying to them, but we found the Christ. We sound like Nathaniel, but we found him.
Yes.
And he says, since you have a great high priest that's passed into heaven, he says, Jesus, the Son of God, he says, don't let anything stop you from worshiping God. Listen, for all of you young, old, in between, everything else, you know, you might have good days, bad days, in between days, mad days, sad days, outrageous days, frustrating days, call them whatever you want. But at the end of the day, before you close your eyes, you need to at least say, Lord, I thank you for this day and I believe in you.
Yes. Yeah.
You know, you go to bed singing, I will trust in the Lord or something. Before you slip into the unconsciousness of sleep,
yeah. You
need to say, Lord, please wash me and cleanse me. And if, you know, and maybe I didn't do everything right today. And, you know, and I'm still mad. I'm going to bed mad. I'm still frustrated. I'm a lot of things. But God, I know you are God.
I know you're God.
Amen.
Might not get everything right, but God, I know you are God. And maybe I didn't say the right thing, didn't do the right thing. I might have been, you know, 99.99% wrong all day today. But I still know you are God. I'm not going to stop. Because the devil will come and he'll try you. And he'll say, well, why are you holding on to God? Why are you still going? Why are you still going to that church down there? Well, you need to say, because this is where I encounter God. Might not be the world's greatest church. Could wish it do a whole lot of other things, but at least it keeps me in the mind of God.
Yes.
So he says, and seeing then we have this great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, not Jesus the son of Aaron, but Jesus the Son of
God.
But we don't have a high priest like Aaron. We don't have a high priest that hasn't gone through everything you've gone through. Can't be touched with the feelings of your infirmities. In other words, he says, but he was tried just like you. Remember, back in the second chapter, third chapter, he told us Jesus was not fashioned like the angels that had all that power, but he was fashioned as a son of Abraham. He's fashioned as a man. He has, he has pain just like we have pain. If he stumps his toe, it hurts. If people offend him, he hurts. If people hinder him, he's frustrated. He goes through all the things that we have gone through in the earth. He says he's not someone who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows how difficult it is to be human.
Yes, amen.
All these frailties. One day up, one day down. One day up, one day down. We deal with these feeble bodies.
Yes.
So Jesus has gone through all this. But, anybody say but?
But.
Because he has the fullness of the Spirit. Remember, out of your belly flows rivers of
living water.
He says he was able not to fall into sin because of any of them.
Yes.
Nothing that he encountered caused Jesus to disobey God. Nothing came in his life that caused him not to obey the Father.
Yeah.
Nothing kept him from obeying God. They couldn't make him mad enough not to obey God. They couldn't hurt him enough not to obey God. They couldn't frustrate him enough. He used to say to the disciples sometimes, you know, when y'all gonna figure it out?
Yeah.
You know, How many times do I got to tell you this?
Yes.
And just as they claim on one hand, Lord, we believe in you. Lord, we believe you. You ain't know you're the Son of God. Then they turn around and he says, well, you know, if I'm the Son of God, you know that's who I am. Then you know the way I must go. And they say, oh, no, you can't do that.
Right. Don't leave me.
Aren't we something?
Yes.
He went through, you know, it's just like, if you preach and teach, if you've never been a pastor, you've never experienced it. But if you've ever been a pastor and try to be one, I might not be a great pastor, but I try to be. To some people I'm probably good pastor, to some people I'm probably not. But the point of it being is, you have these days when you feel like, God, I really, that was a pretty good message today, and that's the very day that everybody acts like, God, we didn't hear a word you said. And Jesus must have had those days when he really thought, the disciples are really getting this, then they come back and do something dumb, like, do you really have to go to the cross? Didn't I just tell you on the phone? Didn't you just say I'm the Son of God? Isn't this the way that the Son of God has to go? Mm-hmm. And then you want to come back and say to me, do you really have to do that? Boy, that's frustrating, isn't it?
Yes.
That means that you haven't understood like you thought you had.
True. Yes.
That means that you don't have it like you think you have it.
Yes.
And this is the reason why he's saying to them, we need to be concerned lest our promise of entering into our rest, we need to make sure we know what we've got here.
Yes.
This great salvation. So that we don't come up short. We're tempted all points like as we are yet without sin. He says, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, come unto God, that we might attain mercy. Hmm. Mercy. Lord, I'm sad. I'm sorry that today wasn't a whole lot of living water flowing out of me today. Matter of fact, today I said some things that were not living water, but killing water.
Mm-hmm.
I really showed just how unlike you I am today.
Yes.
Said everything I ought not have said. Got mad, stumped, walked off, refused to, just cut up. Mm-hmm. And so when I get ready to pray tonight, the first thing I got to ask for is mercy. Because I ignored you all day today, Lord. Every time the Holy Ghost said, don't, I did. Mm. And every time the Spirit said to me, do this, I didn't. And then I told the Spirit off. And told him, you don't know how I feel, they wronged. They wronged me, and the Spirit says, but you need to forgive me. And I told the Spirit, well, I'll forgive him tomorrow, but today I'm just going to enjoy being mad. I know I'm the only person who ever had a day like that. Come to church mad. Going to prayer day. Yeah, I'm going to prayer. I'm on my way over here. I'm going to go in here and I say to myself, I'm like Job. I'm going to go in here for noonday prayer and I'm going to tell God what is on my mind. And you know what the Lord is doing? He's sitting there and he's telling the angels in heaven and they're saying, Lord, say, he comes. He looks up and says, yeah, I know. Say, he comes. And the angels say, well, Lord, I hope you're not going to let him get away with that. It's time for a lightning bolt. And God says to the angels, but you don't get it. He's mad. He's a lot of things. But he's still coming.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Still coming. Yes.
He's a lot of things. But he's still coming. Let us therefore come, since Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are yet without sin, then rather than being sinned by not coming when we're tempted, let us come boldly. In other words, let us come without being afraid to the throne of grace that we might attain mercy for what we're all about. So it's yes, but Lord, you see how he ain't prayed all week. He's been so mad. And the Lord said, yes, I know, and I've been here all week, but my only concern was that he might not show up at all, but he's still coming. So if he's coming, if you show up, you get mercy. If you show up, you get mercy.
Thank you, Lord. Yes, amen.
If you show up, you get mercy. So, well, I'm going to show up all the time, so I don't need any mercy. No, you still need mercy. Come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might attain mercy. Mercy is the part, Chandra, for when I am weak. Mercy is what's given to sinners. Grace is what gives me strength to remain a saint. Mercy is what I need to be washed and forgiven. I need mercy because I'm wrong and there's no way for me to right the wrong. And you have no reason to let me off the hook because I'm wrong. So you give me mercy.
Right.
And then you tell me the right thing to do and guide me in the right way and help me in the right way. That's grace. Yes.
Amen.
Unmerited favor.
That's grace. Yes. Tekoa comes into the house late. And her mother says, "Where have you been?" She says, "Well, after practice today, I missed my way home because I was chatting and I was talking, and I didn't realize how late it was." And her mother says, "Do you realize how dangerous it was? And I was concerned. And you knew you were supposed to come straight home." And Tekoa says, "I'm sorry." And her mother says, and Tekoa says, "I'm sorry." And she wonders, "Is my mother going to stop me from being a part of this team?" And her mother says to her, "Okay, but don't do that again. She's gotten mercy."
Yes.
And she's still on the team.
Yes.
And then her mother says to her, "Now, the next time you decide you're going to talk to your friends, make sure you watch the time. Now I've given you grace. Because I've told you how not to let this happen again." Right? You have received mercy because you weren't punished for being late. You received grace because now I've told you how not to let this happen again. And if you miss the bus the next time, call me and I'll come get you. In other words, I'm enabling you to do what is right.
Yes.
Grace enables us to do what is right.
Yes.
Listen. If you have the health and strength to come to the house of God and you don't come, it's a measure of grace that you're not being a partaker of.
Right.
If you can't do it, then that's different. But if you can worship God, then that's the grace that God has given you.
Yes.
You just decide not to be a partaker of.
Amen.
Last scripture this morning. It's in Timothy. It's Timothy, the fourth chapter, and it's one that we always read when we charge people when they're being ordained. Damascus, are you reading with me today if you just don't feel like it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Timothy. It's in 4 and starting at 13. 1 Timothy, I'm sorry, I don't know if I said 1st, so I didn't say anything. That is Timothy.
Yes.
He says in 4:13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading and to exhortation and to doctrine." Paul is telling Timothy, he says, until I get there, he says, make sure that you're reading and that you're hearing the word of God, exhortation being the word of God, and that you're also aware of the doctrines of Christ. He didn't say the doctrines of the local church or the church organization, but he's talking about God.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
"Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery." Now, normally when everybody preaches this, they talk about Timothy had all 9 gifts, and he did. And they talk about him, and they said he needs to keep using his gifts, and he does. But it's also, when we talk about the gifts that were given to you, it's talking about the Spirit that's flowing through you. In other words, listen to the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
Allow the Spirit to work in you. He says, "And meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." In other words, that my growth in God shows up in my life. I'm supposed to really think about the things that God has given me so that everyone around me can see that I'm growing in God. And by that, people will be won to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we put off a lot of people simply because we don't allow the Spirit to flow in us. We meet people, and before they can encounter the Spirit flowing in us, they encounter the death that flows out.
Yes.
"Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them." You know, let us therefore fear. "Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt save," and this is what every preacher has to do, "thyself and them that hear thee." I've told y'all many, many times because I know it's true. 2 things I absolutely must do.
Mm-hmm.
get myself to heaven and get as many people there as I can.
Yes.
He tells Timothy, he says, if you will do what the Word of God says, you'll both save yourself and you'll save people that hear you.
Yes.
All right, praise the Lord. We'll pick up Hebrews, the 5th chapter next week. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for the Word of God and the great grace that you've given us through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this great salvation. Lord, I ask you to bless the people. Bless everyone that heard. Bless me also, Lord, that we would have the Word of God in our heart, that we might not sin against you. Lord, we thank you for the revelation of the Word of God, for the Spirit of the Word of God. And Lord, I pray, Lord, give us the mind to continue to meditate and to read the Word of God. Lord, that we might be approved of you, Lord, in doctrine and word. Lord, that we would save ourselves and those who hear us. And Lord, we'll give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Now go back and read it again, and read it in read that chapter in New Testament or something else so that you get a good understanding of it. All right.